at the second half of our Friday night lecture. Let's look at definitive passages on the rod. We're looking more and more at practical application here. Right? And you may want to, on your notes, just run a list of these verses. The first is Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. I was giving this seminar in Helsinki, Finland, and a businessman, I would put him in his late 20s, stood up, he raised his hand, he stood up and said, I don't hit my children, I would never hit my children, and I love them, and you can't say I don't love them, and then he sat down. Now, how would you answer that? Yeah. That's right. But he's not spanking either. How would you answer it? Well, you know, that has, you know, that line of thinking has an air of sincerity and wisdom to it. But this is the same line. I love you. And I know the Bible says that we should wait till we're married. But I love you. And if you love me, you'll let me express that love to you in the deepest and most meaningful way I can. Now, how do you want your teenage daughter to respond to that guy? What do you want her to say? No, you don't love me. You don't love me. Love is patient. Love is kind. You'll wait. You don't love me. That's lust. And so I can look at this Christian businessman and say, no, I'm sorry, you don't love your children. You love your pride. You love your self-assurance. You love self-actualization. You love your logical thought process. You love your position. But you don't love the children, because the Bible defines love, doesn't it? And if you decide and model before your children that the Bible says he who spares his rod hates his son, he who loves him disciplines him diligently, and you decide before your children and say, we don't know what the word rod means, and we don't know what that word discipline means, we don't know all about it, but I do know hitting is wrong, and I'm not going to hit you, and I do love you, then you're going to have to let your son say to a girl, we don't know what this 1 Corinthians 13 means about patience, and what is marriage anyways, it's just a piece of paper, and we know what love is in our hearts, and we love each with each other, so let's acquire incurable sexual diseases together tonight. Okay. Isn't that right? Same thought process, isn't it? In Houston, you can sign up your children for experimental drug treatments. Do we do that? They run ads all the time on billboards and in the newspaper. New drug for fill in the blank. Free transportation to children's hospital. Free doctor's care. Free round of treatment. Free this, free that. Small stipend. Please sign up. Do we sign up our children for that? Do we? No. Why? Because we don't experiment on our children. And every 5-6 years, every quarter generation, a new book comes down the pipeline which gives the alternative to discipline with the rod. And the next generation of parents buys in to that experiment. The only problem is this, isn't it? The people who are experimenting, 20 years later, when that experiment failed, it's too late, isn't it? Isn't that? You bought into their experiment, they failed, and you failed, and it's too late. And I'm not going to sign my children up for a drug regime and find out 3 years into it that they were part of the double-blind placebo group. And now they're really sick beyond repair. They were getting nothing but sugar pills and sugar serum. That's all they were getting. I'm not going to experiment with my children. I'm not going to experiment with their education. I'm not going to experiment with their physical development. I'm not going to experiment with their spiritual development. I'm not going to experiment with discipline. not going to experiment. Proverbs 20:30, strikes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost part. Proverbs 20:30. The world teaches that a parent who spanks his child and disciplines his child is a bad parent. What does God's word teach? The world teaches that a parent who has a happy child is a good parent. A parent who has a sad child is a bad parent. What does the Bible teach? If you decide your job is to keep your child happy all the time, who has control of the home? The child does. That's exactly right. Your job is not to keep your child happy. Your job is to ensure your child is successful. Your job is not to keep your child happy at the dinner table. Your job is to ensure your child has healthy body and healthy teeth and healthy mind and healthy social skills as a result of what takes place at the dinner table, isn't it? That's your job. Your job is not to keep your child happy in terms of bedtime. Your job is to ensure that the spiritual, social, and physical and psychological process of bedtime ensures your child is successful at school the next day, isn't it? My wife taught sixth grade, and all the time she would have students falling asleep in class, and these students were allowed to sit up and watch playoff games. They were allowed to sit up and watch movies. They could pick their own bedtime. Why do they have parents? That's your job, right? They might as well be street urchins. Proverbs 21:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline removes it. The rod for a child is a tool of grace. That's the rod. It is a tool of grace. I want you to try it. I want you to listen carefully. Because the technicality of these next few sentences is a little difficult, and I want to interact with you a little bit to see if we can pick this up. Children are not sinful by sinning. They are not born a blank slate, which is marred by society and culture. Does that make sense? Children are not sinful by sinning. Children sin because they are born sinful. That's our fallen nature that we are born with. Does that make sense? Children are not the philosopher Rousseau's blank slate. And then they sin because you're a bad parent. No, children are born sinful. How many of you ladies here have had babies? Okay. Remember how it was? You went into labor, and and they were going to give you the spinal block, but it finally took about an hour after the delivery, and you're there, and your husband, maybe you went through Lamaze, and he's going, okay, third level breathing, blah, 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 and you're like, don't touch me! No, don't touch me! No, no, don't touch me! And then finally, the nurse is yelling, no, Bo, don't push, Bo, it's not time yet, Bo. And then they give you that episiotomy, and the blood goes everywhere, and your husband goes, And there goes your husband, he's blowing out the paper bag. And the nurse is going, okay, we're getting ready. And the doctor's going, okay. And the baby comes out, and all the body fluid, and that all comes out. And then the placenta, and they pull that out, and they're cutting the cord, and you hear those, and you're lying there and your hair is completely matted against you and you are white and ashen from loss of blood and body fluid and every part of your body aches and your little tummy is like a big concave and there's the little baby and they hand you the little baby and little Hezekiah or little Rahab looks up and says, oh mommy, I've been waiting so long to see you. Now you just sleep tonight.
you just nestle against your breast and try to express in some way how thankful I am. Is that what happens? They hand you the baby, and this is what the baby does. And about 2 hours later, the nurse comes in. Did you know your baby's the first one who wakes up screaming? Feed me! Then about 2 hours later, and now your breasts are really hurting. Feed me now! And then later it's, and feed me more, and change me, and play with me, and feed me, and change me, and feed me, and play with me. I'm not through with you yet! And then, to show their appreciation, they projectile vomit all over you. See, and that's how we know children are not born sinful. Anybody that a child knows they're born sinful, don't we? They are. And if you think if you've had a baby and you can look at that baby and love that baby, that's normal. But if you look at that baby's actions and think, this baby is not selfish and sinful, that's dysfunctional. You have a value problem issue. An issue with weighing actions with reality. That is, children are born sinful. They are born foolish and helpless. And if left to themselves, they are doomed to remain sinful and foolish and helpless, aren't they? Because from the time they were in the high chair, they ate whatever they wanted, when they wanted. And what they didn't want, they threw at you or spit up. Away with this wench! Bring me peanut butter! And you ran and got it and brought it to them. Just like they commanded. And from the time they were born, they slept and were awake when they wanted to. And they were little 5, 6, 7 year olds. Oh, just walking around, just quiet. Do you want to go to bed? No, I don't want to go to bed. So he didn't put them to bed. And finally they fell asleep on the floor and you put them in bed. And if they got up out of bed and wanted to get in bed with you or come back out of bed, you let them come out of bed and they had that routine where they were in and out all the time. And now they're just continuing, aren't they? They put whatever they want to in their mouths, whether it's alcohol or tobacco or marijuana. They sneak out. They were never made to sit still at the dinner table. As soon as they were through, they got down, and you had a puppy, and maybe you had some chickens, and then you had a child, and they all ran around together like little wild animals, didn't they? And you tried to have a meal. Isn't that true? Or perhaps you fed them in another room. You know, you had the puppy, and you had some newspaper there, and you had the butter dish and the food dish. And then you had the high chair, some plastic, and you fed your animals in there, didn't you? You just raised them like an animal. Isn't that right? So you know exactly why they're like that. You know exactly why they sneak out at night. They have just continued on into adulthood in the way you allowed them to train you, haven't they? So we don't whine about that. But we can make a decision, right, can't we? We can make a decision that rather than our children training us, we are going to train our children. Sitting still, eating what you're supposed to eat, following instructions, doing well in school, doing well in church. That was never an option. Those were gifts we were giving our children. Children act foolish because they're born foolishness. Foolish. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. This is their nature. And if left to their own devices, this is how they will act out. It's your responsibility to to stem that. God has provided grace through the parent to train the child with the rod to deliver them from the fruits of foolishness and ultimately from hell. That's your responsibility, isn't it? That's why you had children. If you refuse to do that, God has other organs of grace. He has the school system. He has the criminal justice system. He has the state. He has the military. All of these, the Bible says, are part of God's tools of grace to shape a culture. But His first choice is you as parents. His first choice is you as parents. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You will beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. You know, I think God the Holy Spirit would say, he's not, how many of you all died? And if you died, any of you all spanked and died? Are you all sociopaths? In working on my master's thesis in this area, I read the childhood biographies of over 250 great figures in Western society. Not just Christians, but just great figures. All of them were spanked. Somewhere, in addition to their parents, some were spanked by in the school and in the church and by neighbors. If spanking emotionally damages a child, everyone involved in the history of Western civilization before 1960 was a sociopath. George Washington was a sociopath. General Eisenhower was a sociopath. They're all sociopaths. Abraham Lincoln. Bacon. But they're not, are they? They're not. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Shame in the marketplace. A child is screaming and running, shouting at the mother. Mother is chasing the child, begging the child. That brings shame. And you go, ladies, did you go to college for 4 years? Did you marry into the military to be humiliated in public by a 2-foot-year-old person? I don't take orders from short people. I don't do that. And by short people, I mean 36 inches. I don't do that. They hold no power over me. I sometimes want to say, now let me see, your child, were you guys out like camping and you saw this streak through the sky and, you know, there was a big clearing in the woods and there was this kind of space capsule and it popped open and there was a little baby in it with a red cape and, you know, from the planet Krypton. That your child has superhuman strength. Your child is like Superboy and that's why you don't discipline them. Did like the King of England or Bavaria or something, did he bring you this child and say, now you can raise this child, but I want you to know if you ever strike this child, my soldiers will come get you and will throw you in the dungeon, you know. Are you raising like the King of Bavaria's child? Is your child going to come in to like when he reaches like $18 billion and you're afraid you're going to offend your child and you won't get out of that? Is that what's happening here? Then why are you taking orders from a 36-inch weak link? Why? Are you that emotionally insecure? Wow. Shame in the church. Your number is always flashing. Oh, that's 67. We know who that is. And up you go. Out you go. Child's having a fit. Calling you once again. Leaving your child in Sunday school, and they scream and shout and punish you, and as soon as you're gone, I don't know why your child just, as soon as you're gone, they just play so nice. Well, I know why. They want to humiliate you. They're punishing you. They're shaming you. See, a child who gets his own way shames his mother, so you're exposed to that shame. having to chase your child down the hall in church, try to catch them, shaming you in public, shaming you before your relatives, refusing to kiss grandma, refusing to speak to relatives. Say hello to Uncle Larry. Just refusing to do that. Shaming you. Breaking things. Causing you to leave family gatherings early because they're bored. Shaming you. Child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Shaming you in restaurants. Making sure that the only place you can go eat with your child is where you're eating a hamburger and then they have a plexiglass bulletproof wall, and the other side of that your child can run and scream and try to break indestructible things and then throw themselves into pits filled with urine and crusted balls and play in them. And that's the only place you can take your child. You wouldn't dare take them to a Chinese restaurant. Shaming you in public. No. The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Are your children shaming you? That's wrong. You're sinning against your children and against God, if that's true. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Notice the correlation between this and the rod. In the Word of God, the rod is the only direct application supplied for discipline. There is no other application given. I'm not saying there aren't other applications. I'm just saying there's none other supplied by God the Holy Spirit. We used it exclusively in raising our children. It was the only form of discipline that we used. Most parents do it exactly opposite. When their children should be disciplined with a rod, they try to explain to them right and wrong. That having failed, they have teenagers and they come to blows with them. Screaming, fighting, slamming doors. I can punch that kid. No, that's wrong. Our children never went through the terrible twos. I reject any philosophy of child raising which associates the word terrible with my children. I reject it. The Bible doesn't teach it, and I reject it. Our children did not go through the rebellious teens. I reject any form or philosophy of child raising which associates rebellion with my children. My children aren't terrible, and my children aren't rebellious little hellions. They are gifts from God. It's my responsibility to raise them as Christian ladies and Christian gentlemen, that they would do well in life and live long on the earth, that they would be successful in elementary school and junior high and high school, and then leave home and take their position in society, in the military, at work, in the university, and after university take their position in society, in the military, at work. That's my responsibility, and that's what we worked for. My son Sam, I was having lunch with him. This conversation took place about 3 weeks ago, and he said, "You know, Dad, as I'm talking with other guys my age at church and stuff, I started understanding how unusual my childhood was in terms of your involvement in our lives." And I said, "Sam, you know, it's really grace. That's all I can say. Because, you know, when I was driving home from work, I always had the mindset, I'm leaving my day job and going to my second night job. And so, you know, I have friends and they're driving home from work, and on the way home from work, they're already thinking about sighting in their 30-odd six or their new Winchester or their new handgun, whatever it is. Or they're kind of checking the weather, and there might be time to swing by and change and still get off and buy a couple of buckets of balls and hit some balls, you know, while there's still some light out. Or they're already talking about thinking about their fantasy football team or their baseball team or basketball team, and they want to get home to the computer and get on the computer. Or they're already thinking, you know, the boat's on the trailer and I can just run in and change and hook it up, and there's still time, I can get out in the lake and, you know, cast a few, or on the way home they're stopping with their buddies and they're going to watch the playoff game and knock back some brewskis and, you know, hang out with their buds, and they're thinking about all those different things. And I said, when I was driving home, I was thinking about two things. Now I'm going home to my other job. What are my responsibilities to Eleanor? What are my responsibilities to my children? My responsibilities to my children. Help them get their chores done. Make sure they know their spelling words. Make sure they know their multiplication tables. Make sure they're reading out loud to me. You know, make sure I'm involved in their success. Make sure they're doing their Awana scripture memory verse. Make sure they're helping with their evening chores. So, you know, I'm working. It's my job. And then they go to bed, and then Eleanor and I are both off work. She works all day with the kids, but she works a double shift, doesn't she? I get off my first shift, and I come and work my double shift, but at my second job, my home job. And then she's working her double shift at home, and I'm working my second job at home with her, and then the kids go to bed, and now we're off work. That's called parenting. It's work. I would tell my children, now when you graduate from high school, you are going to go to work. And there's a reason that work, in the word work and the word fun, they share none of the same consonants, none of the same syllables, none of the same suffixes, none of the same prefixes. They have none of the same roots in our English language. They are two entirely different things, work and fun. And this is work. And parenting is work. And if you didn't want to be in the military, what should you not have done? Signed up, right? But you did. Get your attitude right. Bring glory to God. Be the best you can be every day. And if you didn't want to work hard at raising your children, what should you not have done? Not had children, right? Not have done it. That's simple. Ladies, if you wanted to pursue your career and be a 21st century modern woman and not be there for your husband when he came home, and if, you know, and have your go off to Oxford and pursue a master's degree and travel and hike and canoe or pursue your hobbies, what should you have done? Not got married, right? And if you didn't want to stay home when your husband was deployed and pray for him and support him and be his greatest fan and assure him that God may call him out of the military, but it will never, never be because he has a nagging, whining, ungrateful wife, what should you have done? Shouldn't have married him, right? But you did. Now you're his greatest fan and his biggest support in his military service, right? Isn't that right? That's what you want. You made those decisions. It's radical. It's innovative. I'm going to throw this out to you, okay? Assume responsibility for your decisions. What do you think? To the glory of God. What do you think? Maybe? I don't know. We'll go on. This ain't that. Every once in a while, I throw something totally off the wall. That's one of them. So, the rod and reproof give wisdom. A child who gets his own way brings shame, not just to his mother, but also to his father. So that's what we are going to be looking at. Starting tomorrow morning, we're going to show some very clear and simple applications. How to discipline with the rod. How to do it. These are our applications. You don't have to do them, but they worked for us. Now, I would like to address in the last 5 minutes we have here some misconceptions about the rod. Number one, crying does not drive out foolishness. The rod must be used. Nowhere does the Bible equate crying with the results of the rod. Crying is not the goal. It may or may not be a byproduct. Driving foolishness out is the goal. I'll give you two examples of this. I had a close friend that I went to college with, and he's a fellow minister, and he had several children, and one of his children, he said, Rahab is really tender. when I go get the rod and I come to spank little Rahab, she's already crying and repenting and saying, asking for forgiveness, so I never have to spank her. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to learn to use tears and words to avoid consequences for your actions? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? No, that's not good wisdom and life skill. Not only that, my daughters played with her on a regular basis, and they said, they told me that when she was in high school that she was one of the most manipulative, deceitful girls in the youth group. Because she had learned to deceive and manipulate her father, and she took those skills. And I know her as an adult, and she's not very happy. So no, crying, it doesn't do it. On the other hand, I had another minister friend who demanded the children cry, and I'm convinced he was abusive and with his children and estranged from them. Because your children have different pain thresholds, and they have different ways of emotionally dealing with it. And what Eleanor and I used was 1, 2, or 3 strokes, 3 maximum. But he would give that child strokes, and it became until the child cried. And you can break the child's spirit, break his will. It can become a battle of wills. It can become very unhealthy. Cry. So we don't withhold the rod because the child is already crying, but then we don't abuse with the rod, demanding that the child cry. Because that's not the objective. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible equate crying with the rod. So it may or may not occur. May or may not occur. Praising God or singing hymns doesn't drive out foolishness. A lady in Nigeria, in Lagos, Nigeria, we were giving this in a seminar, and she said, whenever I go to discipline my child starts singing hymns and praising God, and, you know, how can I spank my child and punish her when she's worshiping? And she says, Mommy, praise God with me. Let's sing Jesus Loves Me. Let's sing Hallelujah. And, is that a good wisdom and life skill to use religious ritual? Feigned religious ritual to avoid the consequences of sin? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? No. Speaking in tongues. Does that drive? I was at a Christian bookstore and I was buying a book, and there were these two ladies standing behind me, and this one lady said, you know, I never have to spank my child because whenever I go and get the wooden spoon and go to spank them, my child starts speaking in tongues, and I know my child is filled with the Holy Spirit. It would be like hitting the Holy Spirit. I can't ever, you know, so I never spank my child. Is that a good wisdom and life skill to use feigned, ecstatic, religious ecstasy and other spirits to avoid consequences of sin? Is that a good wisdom and life skill? No, it's not. Praying a prayer of confession does not drive out foolishness. A woman at a conference once asked me in a question-answer session, how can I spank my child if my child has confessed their sin to me? Well, what you do is you say, put your hands on your cheeks, lie on your bed, it's going to be 2 strokes, and then that's how you do it. I mean, I don't need to be facetious, but you think that if you have stolen at work and you confess that, you owe no restitution. There are no consequences for your action. Is that a good wisdom and life skill to give your children, that they can say magic words and not receive consequences for their actions? Does that prepare them for success in life? It doesn't. That's not a good wisdom and life skill. I always accept the confession of my children, but they still got spanked. They still did. Using emotions or spiritual rituals to avoid the consequences of our actions is not a good wisdom and life skill. Don't allow your children to manipulate you. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we ask your hand of blessing on these families. Bring us all safely together tomorrow morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.